Let's keep going here with what we've been in. Daniel, how many of you are still reading Daniel or have gone back? And good. It's very important, I think, as we walk through this to do this together outside of a Sunday as well. And so take time. But 2 weeks ago, we were in Daniel 7. And this was kind of at the point where Daniel is moving out of the biographical stuff and he's moving into the apocalyptic. He's talking about the future and he's getting visions and all this stuff. And in Daniel 7, he gets a vision of these wild beasts, right? And this is also where, like, when you start reading it, if you don't really understand what's going on or if you're picking up the Bible for the first time, it's going to seem a little weird, right? But he's describing kind of these beasts, and the most powerful one of the beasts had horns, and one of them was a little horn. And so we're going to connect the dots between that and Daniel 9, where we are today. Now, in Daniel 9, it starts off with Daniel just giving a plea for God's forgiveness. He is longing for God's forgiveness for his people on behalf of those in Babylon. And we see this prayer of God's covenant faithfulness to be evident in hopes that they will soon return to Jerusalem. Now, they've been there a long time at this point. Daniel's not a young guy anymore. He went from being a young teenager to now he's in his 80s. Which, by the way, if you're in your 80s and you're like, I take offense to that, you're young. Okay, there we go. But then we get another revelation of a vision. And so he's, like, all of this in a day's work. I mean, Daniel is just getting all of this information, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And so Daniel 9 is this prayer and this vision, and then angel visits, and it's great. But let me just start here. A lot of what we're focusing on the back half of Daniel has to do with end times. And the end times is, I mean, the apocalyptic stuff and all of this that we're explaining, it's obviously, there's a huge amount in Scripture that's taken up about it. So it's important. And so a lot of what we're looking at is end times. And I think for many of you here, you enjoy this. You like this. And then for others, maybe you don't. I think that, though, again, and I've focused on this at times, when it comes to paying attention to the future, so to speak, sometimes timelines, key characters, nations, trying to figure out these things, it can get very, very kind of narrow-minded, and we can get ultra-focused on that, and we can start to miss out on everything else that's going on. The thing is when you're talking about timelines, as time goes on in our world and in our lives, the timeline changes, right? I mean, it just has to, because time is marching on. Now, I do think that a general timeline and a plot is appropriate, but it has to kind of be held loosely when we're talking about the end times. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. What we're describing and what we're getting into Daniel, I'm not here to tell you who the Antichrist is going to be. You want to find that out? Go to a different church. But then leave that church and come back here, okay? I'm not here to try to tell you, like, hey, this is what this nation is going to be, and this is what this is meaning, and this is who this person is. And all this is about is it's about being ready for Christ's return, right? Somebody say amen, please, okay? We got coffee in the lobby. If you need to run and get some right now, go do it, okay? I don't really care who the Antichrist is. I care more about being ready for Christ's return. We're here for what? We're here for such a time and place as this, okay? We're here to see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth, here, as it is in heaven. So, and I hope you've felt this and seen this throughout this series. The goal of what we're talking about, and this can happen, the goal, though, is not to make you scared or freaked out or weirded out by anything that we're looking at. That's not the goal. The goal throughout this has just been to fulfill the title. I want you to see the sovereignty of God throughout everything. That he is in control. He is still on the throne, and he never has flinched. He's never slipped. None of that. And that is the very best thing that we could ask for today. A little discomfort is always healthy in our faith. I don't think we ever want to be comfortable in our faith, because following Jesus is not always a comfortable thing. But it should not be scary, it should not be freaky, and it should not be weird. So turn to the person next to you and say, this won't be weird. Say it. Don't mouth it. Say it. All right. Now stop saying it. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that today we can once again go to your word and encounter absolute truth. And it is encouraging, it is refreshing to know that there is something that is tried and true and will never change, and that is your word. And so we just, once again, today, we just ask that you would speak to us. I pray that for those of us that are here today that need a fresh revelation of who you are, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would just work through what is said, what we have sang, the communion we're going to take, so that we can encounter the living God. We want to be ready for you. And that starts right now. And so help us to do that. Speak through Daniel 9 to us. Help us to have just clear eyes to see what you have. We love you in your name. Amen. All right, so Daniel 9, verse 1. We are going to look at portions of this chapter. We won't look at every verse. So again, read it on your own. Unpack it. But Daniel, verse 1 of 9, says this. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. So here's Darius again. If you're like, man, this guy sounds familiar. He's been mentioned before. We've met him before. This vision that we'll get some info about happened sometime, kind of within the time frame of chapter 6. So if you wanted to know like when this was going on, if you go back and read chapter 6, that's when it was. That, in fact, Daniel 6 is where he hung out with some lions overnight. And walked out the next day completely fine. At that time, again, Daniel, he's in his 80s. He's seen a lot. He's done a lot. But God is not done with him, is he? One of the greatest cellists of all time, I'm going to botch his name, Pablo Casals, sure. Yeah, some of you are like, that was awful, whatever. He played for Queen Victoria at age 22. Imagine, 22 years old. You don't have your life together at 22, but you get to play before the Queen. He played before President Kennedy at age 86. Now, here's why. He still practiced throughout his life 4 to 5 hours a day. He spent a lot of time, and he was asked why at one point. And this is what he said. He said, I think I'm making progress. That's the mindset Daniel had. That's the kind of guy he was. Well into his 80s, he's still learning. He's still praying, he's still studying, he's still prophesying, and he's still dreaming. The reason why I'm telling you this today is just, there. I just need you to know, you're never past a point where God doesn't have more for you. God has more for you. Okay, verse 2. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. Now, I didn't underline this in your notes, but you want to, you can circle it. That when he says, I learned from reading the word of the Lord, he's still learning lessons 80 years later. God's word is alive and it's teaching us at all seasons of life. There's always new truth that we can encounter. So listen, get into and stay in that rhythm of encountering God's truth every day. Every day. One thing I've mentioned and been paying attention to throughout this series. How do we cultivate a prophetic imagination? What do we even mean by that? Basically, how do we grow there? How do we understand what being a prophet really is and all of this that we're talking about? And then how do we attach that to this imagination? Anyways, how do we do this? Well, the first thing is this. Everything that we're describing, it's not about telling the future. That's not what this is about. I'm not looking for a bunch of fortune tellers, and God isn't either. Moses once said, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. What did he mean by that? Well, if you follow Jesus, guess what? That includes you. Within Judaism, it's believed that the prophetic gift was not actually reserved for just a few people, just a few believers. In fact, within Judaism, the end goal of their faith, or what they were trying to accomplish, the end goal of mental and spiritual development was reaching this point of maturity, and they connected that to prophecy. So it was for everyone. It was just you grow in your faith, and you understand what this looks like, because the primary goal of prophecy is what? It's not about telling the future. It's about encouragement, right? It's about strengthening the church. It's about comforting others when they need to be comforted. Just let me, real quick, I'm going to give you a couple things, and these are in your notes, but you get to fill it in. Some of you, they're like, oh, there's finally a fill-in. Here you go. Christmas came early or late, how you want to look at it. A couple hot takes from Daniel's life on how to cultivate this prophetic imagination. I'm giving you something that's a little old school, pretty basic foundational stuff. Here's the first one. Write this down. Morning, noon, and night. Morning, noon, and night. Daniel prayed primarily when it comes to like his primary prayer time, this like deliberate. He prayed three times a day, and it was not optional. Would never have been something he'd be like, oh man, I can't get to it today. I got to clean my sandals or something like that. Like, and these weren't 30-second prayers either. We talk all the time about make an altar, right? You need to make a place in your life. Create margin where it's you and it's God, it's intentional, and it's happening. Make it a priority. We're in the Lent season. We've been putting out Lent devotionals that you can use on our website. Get into something on your own, right? Fast something. Commit to that leading up to Easter. One of the things that I've mentioned before that I think is a really cool picture, pray your guts out, right? Do it. Prayer is where winning happens. You want to be a winner, you got to pray. Second thing is this, do your reading. This is where I kind of go into dad mode a little bit. My kids are required to do reading at their school every day. My oldest has to do 20 minutes, second oldest has to do 15 minutes, and then my daughter, who's in kindergarten, she comes home with these little books, and she reads them to us, and then we mark off the thing, and we write down the pages and all that stuff. It's interesting to me that we'll look at something like that and like be like, you got to do that, and yet we'll let Scripture kind of be like, oh, well, why do we view Scripture as any less? Do your reading, right? Just do it. Verse 2, here's what it tells. Daniel learned something when he was what? When he was in God's word. Like, we're talking about Daniel. And he learned something when he was in God's word. Now, I don't think I'm reading anything into Scripture that's not true when I say, I have no doubt Daniel had a daily habit of being in God's word. There's no way he didn't. In Judaism, and Daniel was a Jew, daily study of the Torah was of highest importance. You did it, and it was a big deal. In the Talmud, the study of the Torah was in fact more important than their daily sacrifice. A single day devoted to the study of Torah and those would have been greater than 1,000 sacrifices. So, like, that just kind of gives you a little glimpse of how important this is. It was on par with honoring your parents. Now, for the kids that may be watching online right now, this doesn't mean you can be like, oh, well, mom and dad, I read my Bible, so I don't have... No. Okay. Honor your parents still, but this just shows you, this is at the level of one of the Ten Commandments. One rabbinic tradition even says the Gentiles who studied the Torah were at the same level as high priests. Why am I telling you this? I'm just telling you this, that it's a big deal. This thing right here that's the best-selling book of all time, get into it. Because when you get into it, it gets into you. Okay? I'm done. Let's go. All right. Don't discount God's word. Don't discount being in it. Don't make excuses that you're too busy for it. And I am just as guilty. I almost didn't write this down. I was like, I can't say it. Because I've made this dumb excuse this week. Because we're coming up to Easter and it's the busy season as a pastor. But you got to be into it. Don't make the excuse, right? We have so many options. Download apps and podcasts and all that stuff, and get, like, let some lady with a really nice British accent read Scripture to you on your phone if you need to, right? If we think our lives are too busy to encounter the one who gives us life, man, we probably got some reprioritizing to do. Real quick, and I know that I'm harping on this, but I'm going to harp on this a lot today, so just get comfortable with it. Judaism has an approach to Scripture. What they basically four levels of learning, four stages of study. And I'm going to go deeper into this in this week's online follow-up message. These are the four things, just rapid fire. First one is Peshat, basic reading of the Bible. So this is just you getting a Bible reading plan, which if you don't have one, they are wildly accessible. There's an app out there called YouVersion. Download it. They've got countless Bible reading. But this is just basic reading. You're reading it. You know, that's your first level. The second level, Remez, means hint. So this would be kind of where you're starting to go a little bit deeper. Maybe you're getting some extra resources that are kind of explaining some of these scriptures to you. The third is Darash, which is connecting the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So again, it's kind of like another level. And then number four, this fourth level of learning, this fourth stage of study, is pronounced Sud, which is beyond what a sermon can give you. What this is when you get to this point, this is only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you the truth that you are paying attention to. You can't, no commentary, nothing. It's only what God can show you. And so as it relates to Daniel, we look at verse 2. It's kind of a unique occurrence. And the reason why, you have one writer of Scripture referencing another writer of Scripture. Daniel's saying, hey, I was looking at the words of Jeremiah. And Daniel, he's having all these dreams. He's having all these visions, right? And some are the byproduct of prayer. Some are the byproduct of fasting. Some are angelic visitations. One of them is a hand appearing on the wall, and then he interprets what was written on the wall. But when it comes to verse 2, Daniel simply encounters this truth while he's reading God's word. If you're not sure if God's word is still alive and speaking, then you're not in the Bible enough. Nobody's saying amen to that, and that's okay. I believe what Daniel encountered was a result of Peshat, Remez, Darash, and Sud. He went through those things. Do your reading. Keep going back to God's word and work through it so that you can encounter what only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. Let's go to verse 3. He says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. What a response to God's revelation. Now, I'm not going to stand here today and say, hey, go get your burlap and your ashes out and start. No, you don't need to do that. But what do we do when we get an idea from God? What do we do when, like, and you've probably, you're reading scripture and all of a sudden it's like, you're like, oh, I never saw that before. What happens when God reveals truth to us? You start to seek him in prayer and you start to seek him in petition, don't you? And the more you pray, the bigger your dream becomes. And the bigger your dream becomes, the more you have to pray. God designed it that way. God-sized dreams keep you on your knees in daily dependence. God-sized revelations keep you on your knees in daily dependence. Over the next 17 verses in Daniel 9, it's one of the longest recorded prayers in the Bible. It's a beautiful prayer. Prayer for mercy, prayer for justice, radical repentance. You could even say that if you're ever wondering, like, how do I pray? This is a template for prayer. You got corporate confession of sin, a declaration of God's character, an explanation of the circumstances, and then he just petitions for God's intervention. He pleads. So again, if you want to know how to pray, go to Daniel chapter 9. Last October, we celebrated 80 years as a church. We went through a series where we talked about how we're a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house of belonging, and a house of miracles. And you know why we started with a house of prayer? It's because it always starts with prayer. It always starts with prayer. The rest falls in line after that, but you start with prayer. That's what Daniel does. He can't go to the temple. It's 900 miles away. So he turns his house into a house of prayer. He climbs the stairs. He opens the windows towards Jerusalem. And he kneels at his bed three times a day. And he prays. Here's what I want you to take away from this. The only limit to your intimacy with God and your impact on the world is your daily spiritual disciplines. That's it. That's it. It's not your education level. It's not whether or not you can talk in front of a crowd. It's none of that stuff. It's not how many zeros are in your bank account or how many zeros you're missing in your bank account. It's your daily spiritual disciplines. You want God to use you? Do these things. We have heard a lot about revival lately, right? I mean, it's been on the news. It's all over the place. It's incredible. Some have wondered, can it happen anywhere else? Some have tried to take it elsewhere. Some have done it well. Some have not done it well. How does it happen? What does it look like? I think, if we just get enough people praying like Daniel, I mean, if we just pray like Daniel, revival is inevitable. That's it. It'll happen one way or another. God's not going to ignore it. We have that desire because we want a breakthrough. That's why we need to press in and pray through. After service today, I'm going to give you some very simple instructions. Well, I'm giving you the instructions to do after service. I want all of you, not at the same time, because you'll overwhelm and freak out the kids' ministry downstairs. All of you need to go downstairs, hallway on the right, first door on the right, look inside. We have a team of ladies and one man who transformed a closet. Like, if you go in there, you'd be like, this was a closet? It's our prayer room now. The prayer room is open whenever the church is unlocked. It's open on Sundays. Go down there and take a look at it. Okay? It's a big deal. We're committed to this. This isn't just some little game we're playing. We are committed to prayer. That we need to press in and pray through at times. Now listen, I have no problem with short prayers. I.e. dinner time. Right? Like, let's be honest. You got kids? Dinner time is not the time to have a revival. Make the prayer and start eating the food, right? Like, let's steward that well, okay? Eat it while it's hot. It's not a time for intercession. But there are moments and seasons where we need to learn to pray harder and deeper. And as scripture tells us, contend in prayer. Psalm 35:10 says, with every bone in my body, I will praise him. Right? That's, man, you are going to lean in hard. The Jewish rabbis, they took it literally. Right? There's physicality to their prayer. There's standing prayers. There's bowing prayers. Kneeling or bent over prayers. Swaying prayers. All right? If you've ever had the privilege of going to Jerusalem, you've seen the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and you see all the people praying all over the place, and they don't just stand there silently. I mean, there's movement to it. There's a physicality to it. What I mean by this is this kind of deeper, more purposeful prayer. There is that, but it doesn't have to be louder. It doesn't need to be more aggressive. God's not going to hear your prayers more if you speak in KJV words, right? Some of the most powerful prayers you can give are just one-word prayers. Daniel 9:19 shows us. He said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. He didn't wax eloquently. That was an authentic prayer. So listen, if you feel like right now in your life, you're just like, man, I'm tired. I'm discouraged. There's just too much going on. I don't know if I'm going to make it. If you've been trying to fight your own battles, prayer is the difference between you fighting for God and God fighting for you. That's it. You are not meant to do the heavy lifting. God did not design you to be a spiritual bodybuilder. You don't got to do the heavy lifting. He'll take care of that. Psalm 35:23 says, awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, contending on your behalf. At this very moment. That's where our confidence comes from. That's why we can declare that he is sovereign. He is in control. September 7th, 1774. Let me take you down a little trip down history lane here. Continental Congress. They held their first official meeting at Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia. And they made the determination in this first meeting that the very first thing they would do would be praying. Now, the way this played out was this wasn't just a quick prayer. It actually turned into basically an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Witnesses, ear witnesses said they heard them praying blocks away. Eyewitnesses said that Henry Lee, Peyton Randolph, Patrick Henry, John Rutledge, and John Jay, and if you're not sure who these people were, they're important in history. Go check them out. They were doubled over in prayer. George Washington ended up on his knees praying, which was a common thing apparently. And the pastor who led the prayer, Dr. Jacob, at one point he cited, "Contend for me, my God and Lord." Contending for, God is doing it. So let's lean into that. Okay, let me switch gears now. Daniel 9, verse 21. We're making a big jump here. It says, "As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, he came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice." The angel Gabriel, he shows up to Zechariah. He announces John the Baptist. He even appears to Mary when announcing Jesus. How about in the very next verse, which I don't have, but if you look in your Bible, it tells us that Gabriel reminds Daniel that he is greatly loved. You are greatly loved. That he's precious to God. So are you today. God loves you and you are precious to him. Then Gabriel goes on to reveal this vision. He says, "A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place." In some versions of the Bible, it says 70 weeks. The Hebrew phrase for that is 70 sevens. Likely represents weeks of years. So what it would come out to would be 490 years. Now, we don't know for sure whether to take this literally or figuratively. Seven is the number of completion in Scripture. But one way or another, here's what God is saying. He's saying, my discipline has to run its course. And then Daniel prophesies the rebuilding of the temple. Then we get to the last two verses. And this is where I'm going to land the plane. Daniel 9, 26. "After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise, whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he'll put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him." Now, what's more commonly mentioned here is what we know as the abomination that causes desolation. Pops up a few times in Daniel. Now, I want you to stick with me here. Don't fall asleep yet. There's coffee that you can get in just a few minutes. Thomas only has seven songs prepared for the back end. I alluded to this a couple weeks ago. Eschatology, which again, eschatology is just the study, the theology of the future in a sense. There is a concept that exists called dual fulfillment. Sometimes when we read prophecies in Scripture, we think it's going to happen one time and then we move on. But some prophecies are not fulfilled just one time. Sometimes it's twice. Sometimes it's three times. Sometimes it's just beyond that. One way to think of dual fulfillment that will hit home with all of us is you're driving and you see a mountain range, right? And it looks like just one mountain range. It looks like one mountain. From a distance, that's how it appears. But as you get closer, you realize that there's multiple mountains, there's ranges, and there's a valley that goes through it. Some scholars believe that the first fulfillment of this prophecy happened in 168 BC. This would be the little horn. Antiochus Epiphanes, at that time, he invaded Jerusalem. He plundered the temple, did terrible things. He took everything, including the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. Set up a statue to Zeus, made sacrifices of pigs on the altar. He made the Israelites eat the unclean parts. He outlawed circumcision. He outlawed reading of the Torah. So this is one of the things that many people believe to be the abomination that causes desolation. And depending on if you're a nerd like me and you want to know more about Jewish history, this is what actually led to the Maccabean revolt. Now fast forward to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is speaking of the future and he's talking about end times. And he references Daniel and the abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus says, hey, pay attention when you see this abomination that causes desolation. But wait, I thought it already happened. Are you saying, Jesus, it hasn't happened or what? But again, in 70 AD, Rome sieges Jerusalem and they set up an idol to Zeus. Sacrifice sheep and pigs on the altar. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, I know that my brain is wired differently than pretty much everybody in this room. And this might seem more like history to you than anything else. But history is prophecy. And we're going to see this at the tail end of this series when we start to get into a little bit of Revelation. Which, just quick disclaimer, I've never done anything from a series standpoint that's really paid attention to Revelation. Okay, so if you're like, Dustin, at the end of it, if you're like, that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard, please come back, okay? Just stay with me. Prophecy, though, a bit like jazz. I like to think of it this way. It doesn't really resolve, does it? But what we do know is Revelation 11:15. It tells us the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the end game. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to be taking communion together in just a few minutes. You know, we don't know necessarily what's next, but the next inciting incident may very well be the rapture of God's church. My prayer, and hopefully your prayer, is that that is the case, that we get to see Jesus soon. So again, it just comes back to you. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Are you praying for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? Listen, don't lose faith in the end of the story. Don't get so caught up in everything that's going on around us that you lose faith in the end of the story. Because here's the thing, when you hear me say this, or maybe you've heard others say that the best is yet to come, sometimes we roll our eyes at that, right? And we're like, oh, look around. How could there be anything better? We believe that, though, not because of what's happening here on earth, but because of what God has promised to us beyond. Why don't you stand? And if you just bow your heads with me, we're going to be receiving communion together. If you've never done this here, the way we do it, is we've got elements in the back and we've got them in the front, and we like to give you just a little bit of time before that, as the team just plays in the background, for you to just maybe pray. We don't take communion lightly because it's the greatest gift we've ever been given as human beings. Scripture tells us to make sure our hearts are right. Make sure that we have come before God in reverence before we remember what he did for us. And so we encourage you to do that. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you, when you feel ready, to, again, you go to the back or the front, you can take your elements, and you just go back to where you're at, and then we'll take it together. But I just want to encourage you today. So much of what I talked about today, it is just foundational building block pieces of our faith. But I think more often than not, we need to remember the basics. We need to be reminded of the importance and power of prayer. We need to be reminded that, once again, God is in control. And that if we want to see him move in profound ways in our lives, that we need to practice these spiritual disciplines. That if we want to see change in our families, and we want to see change in our communities, and we want to be used by God, put in the work on your own. And then just watch what God does. And so, Lord, I thank you that today, Lord, as we kind of dive into stuff that on the surface can seem a little bit confusing and difficult, Lord, that there's truth there. And all we got to do is go a little bit deeper, and you start to reveal it to us. I pray that we would be encouraged today, once again, to know that you are sovereign, that you're working, that you haven't slipped, and that you're contending on our behalf. We thank you that your son went to the cross freely. on our behalf, people who don't deserve it. And so, God, as we just prepare for communion, Lord, lead us to a place of repentance. Lead us to a place of humility. Lead us to a place of just, we need you. There's a lot of things in this world that we say we need, and in practical ways, yeah, we do, but the greatest thing we need is you. Reveal that to us in this moment. We thank you, Lord. We ask these things in your name.